Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Let me just introduce our message and then we'll pray here. I want to play a little quick word association game with you to start off the message here. Is that all right? What do you think of when you see this word? Soul. What do you think of when you see that word? Go ahead. You can feedback. Spirit, okay? Sometimes soul and spirit are kind of interchanged, even in the scriptures. What else?
Eternity.
Eternity, okay? Souls are something that live forever, right? Not like our bodies, they die. We'll have a new body someday, but our souls live forever. What if I added something to the end of the word, like this? Okay, now you think of music. In fact, soulful literally means filled with feeling. Okay, how about this word or words?
Train.
What's that?
Train,
soul train. See, now you've just ostracized half of the congregation that doesn't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about, except I've seen reruns. Yeah. Soul brother, soul sister. Or how about this one, my favorite? Soul food. You know, it's that... Yep, your family, yep. It's that food that just settles really well, you know, just kind of gives you that warm, full feeling. Time to go, get in the hammock, and take a nap type of a meal. You know what I'm talking about? All right, let's change. How about this next word? Respect. What do you think of when you see that word? Honor. Good. Okay, how about if I emphasize it like this? R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Aretha Franklin. Yep. Okay. Because there's also this genre out there called soul music, right? And soul music, whether you may know this or not, started around the 1950s, late 1950s, early 1960s, kind of combination of kind of the black gospel music and rhythm and blues kind of coming together and creating this new genre. And it was what they did originally was they would take the gospel music that they kind of already had this sound, and they would put secular words to it, and it kind of created this new genre of soul music. For example, Ray Charles, you all know who Ray Charles is. He was an early soul singer, and he would take an existing gospel song from the black heritage. And he would take Jesus and he would replace it with like the word girl, you know, and so he would create kind of a whole different song, and that's kind of how it started, and there was a new song for the charts after that, and soul music is today pretty much as strong as it ever has been. It's probably gained prominence here in the last few years as well, but I say all of that to say this, I want to suggest to you this morning that soul music started a lot longer ago than the 1950s. I think it started in Luke chapter 1. So let's pray and we'll begin this morning. Father, as we turn to your word now, we pray that you will illuminate our hearts with your Holy Spirit. You'll show us wonderful things from your word, how we love your word, Father. It is our food, it is our life, it is the truth, it gives us strength, it gives us comfort, it helps us, it gives us wisdom, it's like a map, Lord, through life, it gives us armor. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've been teaching us, even in these opening verses of Luke's gospel. I pray that this morning you'll continue to feed us, help us to see not only the story, but Lord, to see you, to see Jesus, to see how it applies even to our hearts this day. Father, we do want to bring before you today this family, Pastor Jaron's family from here in our own community. Lord, a pastor whose life was taken, we might think prematurely, of course, right in your timetable. But Father, there is a grief, Lord, that we want to share and bear with our brothers and sisters at Bethel Community Church. And so, Lord, I just pray that you will comfort them this morning, comfort Amanda and their little daughter, who probably doesn't understand at all why Daddy's not around. And, Lord, just give them, shower them, Lord, with the love of Jesus Christ. And bring justice, Father, in your time and your way, Lord. And we know Pastor Jaron, we would believe, is in the presence of the Lord this morning, rejoicing. And, Father, we know that you do all things well. We don't question you. But, Lord, we do ask you to give grace and give comfort. We think of our own Pastor John this morning, Lord, as he is preparing to preach God's word in another congregation here a little ways away this morning. Give him power, Father, as he preaches. May your Holy Spirit use his word to that congregation to strengthen them, to feed them, to help them to be built up in their faith. And we thank you for our brother, Lord, and his faithfulness and his family. Once again, Lord, as we come to your word now, Father, we pray that your Spirit would be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our text this morning, Luke chapter 1, which Pastor Bob already read, we're seeing what I would call the second Christmas carol in the Gospel of Luke. Remember, last Sunday, we saw the fact that there's this amazing conversation that's taking place here between Elizabeth, who I'm calling Liz, and Mary. So Liz and Mary have this conversation, and Liz gives this wonderful hymn of praise to the Lord when Mary comes to her door. And really, it's kind of the first Christmas carol in the book of Luke. And as I mentioned before, there's five hymns like this in Luke chapter 1 and 2. And this morning, we're going to look at the second one. Remember that Liz had just sung this Christmas carol to the Lord for Mary, and John the Baptist, remember, in her womb had just done, you know, a front flip, a prophetic front flip, a joyful front flip, recognizing the presence of the Messiah, even in Mary's womb, just a few days old. Well, what we have this morning is what the church fathers have often called the Magnificat. As you've probably heard that title, lots of songs have been written to that name. And it's a hymn of praise that Mary sings here in thankfulness to God. So Mary's going to respond to Liz's song with a song of her own. And in this song this morning, I think we can learn some things about Mary that demonstrate to us a model follower of Christ. Remember, we talked about a message or two ago the fact that Mary, how we can identify with Mary very easily is the fact that all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we have experienced the birth of Jesus in our own lives, right? Not physically like Mary, obviously, but we too have experienced what it means to come to know personally the Savior, to have a new birth in our heart. And so I think, again, Mary this morning can give us several God-centered, Scripture-saturated responses to this work of God that all of us should have as well when we recognize the working of God in our lives. So let me just give you a number of them, and we'll go through quickly here. First of all is this. Mary's response was Scripture-filled. If you look at these verses, Luke 1, 46 to 56, the first thing you should notice, if you have any time as a follower of Jesus, any time in studying God's word, the first thing you should notice is how filled with Scripture Mary's words are. From verse 47 all the way down to verse 55, you will hear glimpses of Psalm 103, Psalm 22, Psalm 147, Psalm 98, Job 12, and many others. Mary knows her Bible, her Old Testament Bible. It's all they had. Mary knows her Bible. In fact, it's clear that Mary has memorized a lot of it. And so when the time comes for Mary to express what the Lord is doing in her life, she does it with the language of Scripture. And that could be a challenge to us, can't it? We ought to know enough Scripture. We ought to have enough Scripture in our hearts memorized, that stuff that we meditate on, even our weekly scripture memory. We ought to have enough of that to be able to pray scripture back to the Lord. That's exactly what Mary does here. She knows her Bible. Now, how does she know her Bible? We talked before that Mary was kind of a nobody from a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. You know, that she was kind of the lowest of the low. She was a preteen, most likely 12 or 13 years old, engaged, but not, the marriage wasn't final yet. And so here she finds herself pregnant, and this could be scandalous. And Mary is probably, like most Jewish girls, was illiterate, couldn't read or write. How does she know the Bible? It's not like she can, you know, pull it up on BibleGateway.com, you know, or she can't, open her copy of the scriptures. They didn't have individual copies of the scripture. So how did Mary know her Bible? Well, because since Mary's been a little girl, she's been going to church, quote unquote. She's been going to synagogue Sabbath day after Sabbath day. She's been gathering with God's people in the synagogue and doing what? What'd they do in the synagogue? They listen to the scripture being read. They listen to the scripture being explained. That's what they did in the synagogue. And so Mary, through time, she has heard the scripture read and explained. She's heard it at home, where her father has led their family in reciting over and over the scripture that has been handed down verbally, orally, from person to person, generation to generation. So that's kind of a vital principle for the Christian life, isn't it? I mean, we should know our Bible. It's God's word to us. It's something that we should hunger after. It's something that we should want to know more and more and more. And it's not just knowing it so that our head is, you know, crammed full of facts, right? It's knowing it so that our hearts are taken captive by the word, right? It's knowing the word so that when either good days come or difficult days come, what comes out of us as a response is what we've treasured in our heart, which hopefully is the scriptures. You know, brothers and sisters, you will never go wrong when you are praying the Bible back to God. When it's the word of God that you've stored up in your heart, when it gives expression to what is in your heart. This is what Mary shows us here in response to this amazing announcement by Gabriel and this amazing song by Liz, that the scriptures, they just flow out from her heart back to the Lord. So we should know our Bibles. We should purpose to know our Bibles better and better every year, to treasure our Bibles in our heart, to be taken captive by the scripture so that we won't be taken captive by the world and by the flesh and by the devil, right? Well, by the way, as Mark mentioned this morning, wherever you are, Mark, somewhere around, Mark mentioned there is a remarkable similarity between this song and another one back in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I'd like to actually have you turn back there for a minute and show you some of the similarities. You remember the story of Samuel and his mother, Hannah? You know, Hannah had no children. She was barren, kind of like Elizabeth. Not old, but she was barren. And because of that, she was kind of abused by the other women in the society because of the fact that she was barren. You remember we talked about that with regard to Elizabeth, that it was kind of a shame to not have children in the Jewish culture. Why? Because every mother in the Jewish culture expected their kid to be what? The Messiah. The mommies are looking for babies who are going to be the Messiah. So it's a really big deal to have children, and it was kind of a shame, an embarrassment. So Hannah is praying, you know, earnestly to the Lord that the Lord would give her a son, and he does, right? So 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah responds to the work of God in giving her a baby boy with this beautiful song of praise, which is very similar to Mary's song of praise, as Mark pointed out earlier. Look in verse 1, it says, "And Hannah prayed and said this, 'My heart exalts in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy, like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now all of this comes from Hannah getting a baby. I mean, think about that. What flows out of her heart because of this wonderful gift, this wonderful privilege of God? Did you hear some of the similarities, by the way, as we went through there? Here's a little chart I put up on the screen that shows some of the similarities. For example, look down in verse 1 in 1 Samuel 2. It says, "My heart exalts in the Lord," and then in the latter part of the verse it says, "I rejoice in your salvation." Remember, Mary says in Luke 1, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." So very similar wording. Verse 2, Hannah says, "There is none holy like the Lord." Mary says, "Holy is his name," in verse 49. Back in 1 Samuel 2, verse 4, "The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength." Over in Luke 1:52, Mary says, "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." Verse 5, back in Hannah's 1 Samuel 2, "Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. Those who were hungry have ceased to hunger." Mary says in Luke 1:53, "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." So it's not word for word, and Mary isn't quoting the Old Testament, but again, what it's revealing to us is that Mary's heart is so saturated with Scripture that when she breaks out into song, into praise at the goodness of the Lord, the words that come out of her mouth is the treasure of her heart. It's Scripture. It just flows out. And no doubt, Mary was very familiar with a lot of these ladies of the Old Testament, great champions, and very familiar with Hannah's story. So Mary was, her praise here, her song of praise is saturated with Scripture. All right, number two, it's humble. Her response is very humble. The second thing we can learn here, we see it in Mary's humility. Look at verse 48 back in Luke 1, and then we'll see it down in verses 51 and 52. Mary speaks of the Lord looking on the humble estate. Do you see that? The humble estate of his servant. And then she talks about how in 51, 52, how he's brought down the mighty, but that he's exalted the humble. And we should learn something from this. A healthy Christian is a humble Christian. And think about it for a minute. Mary, this little preteen from Nazareth, you know, this no place town, right? Mary has just been given a unique responsibility in all of history. I mean, can you imagine your heavenly Father coming up to you and saying, "I am entrusting my own son into your arms to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord"? Can you imagine that? What would your reaction be? "I think you've got the wrong guy, you know? Not me." What was Mary's reaction? She was humbled because she knew the greatness of her God, and she knew the greatness of this gift, of this blessing, of this responsibility that every Jewish woman has wanted to have all the way back to Eve. She was humbled. And I want to suggest that that's something that we need too, to grow in the Christian life. We need to grow in humility. Humility is absolutely essential for the Christian life. Without humility, we can't forgive one another. Because we're proud and we don't want to admit that we've done something wrong. We want to blame somebody else. That's what proud people do. It wasn't me, it's his fault, or it's her fault, or it's their fault. And a lack of humility prevents us from seeing our own sin and dealing with it and seeking forgiveness. And it prevents us from giving forgiveness to others, because what motivates and enables the Christian to forgive is not because other people are so worthy of forgiveness. They're all rotten sinners like we are, right? But what motivates a Christian's forgiveness of others is the fact that we have been forgiven by a great God with great mercy. And Mary has this humility. She recognizes her humbleness, that the greatness of this responsibility and who she is, and she doesn't deserve this. So Mary manifests humility. Third, grateful. Her response is grateful. She's thankful. Do you notice that? Look down verses 46. The whole section just oozes out with gratitude. My soul magnifies the Lord. Look a little later, my spirit rejoices in God. Look a little later, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Look a little later, he who is mighty has done great things for me. Mary is grateful. Now you and I might say, well, of course she's grateful. You know, she's the mother of Jesus. She's the only woman in the entire world, in the entire history of the world, that God has called to be the mother of Jesus. Of course she's grateful. But have you thought about the danger Mary's in? Remember, she's a young teenage girl in a culture where people who commit adultery get stoned. And she's engaged, but not fully married yet. And she's pregnant. And don't forget, she's not at home in Nazareth. She's packed up. She's moved away for 3 months. She's left her parents and her family and her fiancé, and she's gone far away from Galilee to visit her cousin Elizabeth. There was some real risk involved in bearing the Messiah as a virgin. But more than any cultural risk or any social danger that she faced, think about the danger from Satan. What has Satan attempted to do all throughout the Old Testament to try to keep the seed, the Messiah, from coming into this world? Think of what he's done. Mary is now the target in Satan's sights. And yet Mary is grateful. She's thankful. We can learn from that. Number four, Mary sees herself in God's big story. Even in this song here where Mary acknowledges this unique thing that God is doing in her life, even though she knows that this is very much about her in this moment, at the same time, her words, this Christmas carol, this song of praise, are all about God's people and the bigger plan of God. Look especially down here at verses 50 to 55. Look at verse 50, first of all. It says, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Do you see that? It's not just about Mary. This is about God's faithfulness from generation to generation. Look down at verses 54 and 55. He's helped his servant Israel. It didn't say he's helped his servant Mary. He's helped his servant Israel. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham. And what Mary's saying here is what is happening here goes all the way back to the beginning of God's dealings with his people. And Mary realizes that this is not all about her. It's about a bigger divine plan that stretches all the way back to the beginning of human history. In other words, Mary views herself in light of the larger reality of God's people and God's plan. And again, brothers and sisters, the Christian life that is healthiest to live and is one that recognizes that there is something bigger than just us. And that's God's plan. And it's more than just about us individually. It's about all of God's people. We're a part of a big story when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We're brought into a family, and now we're part of a story about this family. And that's a good thing to remember in the Christian life. There is something bigger in life than me. God's plan, God's mission, God's family. And it may well be my calling even to suffer for the sake of God's mission and God's family. Pastor Jaron, you know, we don't know all the circumstances about what happened there, but we could concentrate just on this great tragic loss and, oh, this is so terrible, and his poor wife and daughter and the church has lost the pastor, and all of that's true, right? All that's true. But we could get so narrowly focused on this one individual situation that we could miss what God is doing with it in our community. And through the news media that's reporting it, and through the other churches and pastors who are mentioning it, God can use our suffering, our sacrifice, even on behalf of our family, to do much bigger things for His glory, for His purpose. And it's good for us to remember it's not all about me. Mary understood that. Mary understood that. A fifth response is trust. Look at verses 54 and 55 again. And notice how Mary takes us right back to Abraham and to God's fulfilling of the promises that He had made to Abraham. It says, He helped His servant Israel. Well, why did God help His servant Israel? The text goes on to say, in remembrance of His mercy. Well, what mercy are we talking about, right? As He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His offspring forever. In Mary's song, she takes us all the way back to God's promises to Abraham, all the way back to Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, and she tells us that this promise is being fulfilled in the sending of the Messiah into the world. And in doing this, she reminds us that, again, the Christian life that is healthiest is one that trusts in God's promises. Mary understands that her having the Messiah is a really cool deal for her. You know, everybody's going to call me blessed. I'm really thankful for that. But it's bigger than that. It's the culmination of a whole bunch of promises that God had made all the way back to Abraham. And now God is keeping His promise. Do you remember what He said in Genesis 12? Abraham, through you, all families of the earth will be blessed. All families, not just Mary's family. All families of the earth will be blessed. How were all families of the earth blessed through Abraham? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the Messiah. Through Him, all families of the earth are blessed. Mary understood this. She understands the promises of God. She understands, she believes that He will keep His promises. And this is what faith is all about, right? It's about taking God at His word. God says He will do something. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank. The economy is not going to crumble in the Bible. God's going to keep His word. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church. The church has taken a hit in many places today. There's a lot of false teaching. It's drawing people away from church. People are living superficial lives, drifting from church to church to church, and trying to get whatever experience that they're looking for, trying to feel a certain way or recreate a certain experience that they had at some point in their life. But the reality is this: the gates of hell can't stand against the church. God is building His church. And God will keep his promises. Mary believes that. She demonstrates that to us through her song. And we can take confidence in that. We can take comfort in that. Now, I understand Mary had a unique role, right? I mean, not all of us were born at the time when the Messiah came into the world. This is a pretty special thing, right? So yes, we are different than Mary. But at the same time, we're not all that different from Mary. We see God's promises fulfilled all the time, don't we? Don't you see God's promises fulfilled in your life? In the lives of others around you? Don't you see him faithful to what he says in his word? Do you believe his promises? Do you take him at his word? That's what saving faith does. It believes the promises of God. That's what the Christian life is all about. Mary demonstrates her faith, her trust, her confidence in the promises of God. And then finally, notice that this whole song is just very gospel-centered. Did you notice that? That this song is all about the gospel? This song has nothing in it about what we do to save ourselves. Did you notice that? The song is all about what God has done for the salvation of his people. Did you see that? And we have a word for that. It's called gospel. One word. Two words. Good news. It's all about what God has done for the salvation of his people. So Mary is singing about the gospel here. She's excited about the gospel. She has seen the gospel unfold before her very eyes. And her response is to praise God for it and to believe in it. And in doing that, she reminds us that the Christian life is based on the gospel. It's based on the good news of what God has done in us, in his grace to save us from sin. And she reminds us, if we're going to live the Christian life, we need to know the gospel. We need to believe the gospel. We need to live the gospel. And she gives us a good example here by responding like she does in praise to God for the gospel. But in doing that, she also reminds us that the whole of Christian life is based on the gospel. It's God showing us mercy in Jesus Christ. And that's the foundation for everything in life. Are you down this morning? Are you struggling with sin in your heart? Are you struggling with doubting the promises of God? Doubting that he really is faithful? That he really will do a good work in your heart, in your family, in your community? That he really will save the lost? That he really will answer prayer? If you're at a point this morning, for whatever circumstances have come into your life that have caused you to be down or caused you to be weary or caused you to worry or to stop believing and stop trusting, all you have to do is turn your eyes upon Jesus and remember his mercy to you, his forgiveness of you. We didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve it, but he showed us mercy. So if it's hard for you to go and approach that person that you have a real problem with, you know, you've got some strife, there's some conflict, there's some unresolved sin in a relationship, remember, God forgave you. You remember how at odds you were with him? You remember you were an enemy of God, and in his great mercy, he forgave you? Doesn't that motivate you to get some things right with those other people that you have a problem with? To go in great humility and mercy and forgiveness because God has forgiven you. Mercy in Jesus Christ is the foundation for everything in life. Everything in life. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back to prepare for a final song here. As we bring the message to conclusion, think about that first statement again in Mary's song. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices and God my Savior. Just think about this one last thing with me for a minute. All right, so Christian, how can we sing our own soul music? Okay? How can we sing our own soul music? You know, soul music doesn't make sound. You notice that? It's, you know, we can sing with our mouths and form words, and we can hear that, and we're going to do that here in just a second. But when Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, it's not something we can hear. It's not something that's objective. It's subjective. It's spiritual in nature. How does a soul magnify God? How does Mary's soul magnify God, and how can our souls collectively this morning magnify God? I think that Mary means this, right from this verse. At the moment, at this very moment, Mary's soul feels the greatness and holiness and mercy of God. And this feeling is primarily one of joy. You see that verse? My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And this is good news, because in the scripture, you and I are commanded to magnify God. We are commanded to glorify God. So how do we do it? I would suggest, from Mary's example, instead of worrying, instead of getting all stressed out about life, about all the bad things that are happening, all the pressures you're under, at work, at school, at church, wherever, instead of getting all stressed out and doubting God and losing confidence and not resting in Him, just relax. Relax in the hands of God, who is sovereign, who has a plan, who keeps His promises, who knows every hair on your head. Relax and rejoice. Be happy in the mercy of your God. Allow God's mercy to make you happy. Meditate on it. Dwell on it. Let the joy rise in your heart until it overflows in praise to your great God. This is what magnifies Christ. This is what gives Him glory. This is what makes Him happy. You know, if you're here this morning and you have not experienced the supernatural birth of Jesus Christ in your life, I want to invite you to see your great need of His forgiveness this morning, that your sins have separated you from your God. You need to believe in His death and resurrection, which He did for your sins, taking the penalty for your sins on Himself and paying for that penalty, so that you don't have to. Rising from the dead to prove to you that He is the author of life and can give eternal life to you if you ask of Him. I would encourage you to submit to Jesus as the Lord of your life. Turn from sin to the Savior, from the works of the flesh to the works of the Spirit. Call out to Him from your heart to rescue you from what you and I do deserve, hell. That's what we do deserve. And after our service concludes in just a few moments, if you are wrestling with the idea of giving your life to Jesus Christ, I would just encourage you to stop by our prayer room. It's located over here to my right, where those trees are located. Counselors will take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you have eternal life, because God made some promises to people who trust Him, and He will keep those promises, and you can find joy unspeakable and full of glory, peace that passes understanding, love, unconditional love that knows no bounds, eternal security in the hands of God your Father. So I'd encourage you to stop by our prayer room here in just a moment, so that you can know that joy that we're speaking about, that only Jesus gives, that flowed out of Mary in her wonderful song of response to the Lord today, the second Christmas carol in Luke's gospel.